The gospel truth that shocked Nicodemus that night as he sought a meeting with Jesus Christ is the same truth that would still, to this day, shock many, many a religious person. Although Nicodemus was a ruler, he was a master in Israel, although he was very well taught in the Word of God, he marveled to hear Christ speak those words, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest religious body in Israel, the elite of the elite, you might say, religiously, thought for sure he was a member of God's kingdom. After all, he was a Jew who was descended from the line of Abraham. And as Nicodemus understood it, indeed as many of the Jews understood it, the Jews were the kingdom of God. Just by the sheer fact that you were a Jew meant that, they thought, you were already in the kingdom of God. And his mind, therefore, was astounded when, by this statement of the Lord, he was being told that he was not in the kingdom of God, nor did he even see the kingdom of God. He could not perceive it. He could not understand it. Many there are in churches today who would be baffled by the same truth. If you intimated to them, suggested, like the Lord suggested to Nicodemus and actually told him, if you did that they were not Christians, despite the fact that they were religious, despite the fact that they were indeed members of some church, despite the fact that they had been baptized, or even that they had a very deep and profound knowledge of the contents of the Bible and of systematic theology, their response would be one of incredulity and, I believe, indignation. I think probably the first words out of their mouth would be, and I've heard it said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." You can't judge me. Who are you to judge me? Nicodemus, I can assure you, did not believe his ears that night when the Lord Jesus Christ told him in no uncertain terms, "Nicodemus, you are not in the kingdom of God, because Nicodemus, you have not been born again." But that which really bewildered Nicodemus was those words, "born again." "Except a man be born again, ye must be born again," the Lord said. He kept using that term, "born again," or "born from above." And Nicodemus was bewildered. What on earth is he talking about, being born again? Now, mind you, as I noted last week, Nicodemus should have understood what Christ was referring to, at least as one who was a master in Israel, one who was very intimately acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. And by holding the position that he held in Israel, Nicodemus should have been well versed in spiritual truths, in spiritual realities. But because Nicodemus had not been born again, he was not in the kingdom of God, he was not a spiritual man, he could not understand that which was spiritual. It was on a different plane for him altogether. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was implying that, "Nicodemus, you are a master in Israel, you are a ruler in Israel, you're a member of the Sanhedrin, and therefore such a one who holds that position should be born again. You should have a broad knowledge of spiritual truth." But Nicodemus, you don't, because you haven't been born again. You're not a spiritual man. You're a religious man, but you're not a spiritual man. That fact brought us to the first truth concerning this doctrine of the new birth. You recall we are looking from Hebrews 2 of the truth of so great salvation. And we're looking at what the Bible means. It's a very encompassing term, salvation and being saved. And we're looking at what the Bible means when it speaks of salvation. We began with election because we must begin in eternity. God's electing a people before the foundation of the world to eternal life. Choosing a people out of the mass of fallen humanity to save those people. That's where it begins in eternity. But we've turned our attention to look at where salvation begins in time. And it begins, as we saw, with the new birth. And what we dealt with last week was the first element of the new birth, and that's the necessity of the new birth. Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again if you're going to be a member of the kingdom of God." It's an absolute necessity. It is necessary, it reads literally, Nicodemus, that ye be born again. It doesn't matter how long a man has attended church. It doesn't matter how much money he has put in the offering plate. It matters not how many aisles he has walked down, how many decision cards he has signed. It doesn't make any difference how many tears he has shed and how many prayers he has actually uttered unless he has been born again. He's not a Christian. Flat out, he is not a Christian. It doesn't what he thinks himself to be. It doesn't matter what others perceive him to be or think that he is. The fact of the matter is, if he has not been born again, he is not a Christian. It doesn't matter what his reputation is, he is not a Christian. And he's not a member, therefore, of the kingdom of God. And if he does not experience the new birth, he will never spend eternity in heaven, but his destiny is the lake of fire. That is the plain declaration of Christ to Nicodemus. And that simple declaration has not changed from that day to this. There will be many, many church members in hell. Can I get bold and say there will be Free Presbyterians in hell? They were a member of this denomination. They attended the churches of our denomination, but they were never born again. They might have had a reputation. Others might have thought that they were, but as I have said on numerous occasions, we're all going to be surprised when it comes time to enter heaven. We're going to be surprised at who is there and who isn't there. We're going to be shocked. People we thought we would see, we're not going to see them in heaven. People we thought we would never, ever see them on that side, the pearly gates, we're going to see them in heaven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is making that declaration. There will be many church members in hell, many religious professors, many who, because of their good deeds, thought that they were Christians, but they were not. As John Bunyan, that great Baptist preacher of the 18th century, described it, there is a back door to hell. A back door to hell. It's played by hypocrites. They have the face, and it's not like, you know, someone who is a hardened gangster or criminal or harlot or prostitute, as preachers talk about busting hell wide open. Very evident. They march right through the front doors. But Bunyan says there's a back door to hell. The hypocrites come in there, so to speak. But what does it mean to be born again? What was it that Christ told Nicodemus that he had to experience before he could consider himself being a member of the kingdom of God? If this new birth is something that everyone must have in order to be a child of God, then it is just as necessary that we come to understand from the Word of God, from the Word of God, what Christ means by being born again. And I hope, I pray that your familiarity with this term does not breed contempt. I hope that because you might well know the terms born again and what regeneration is all about, that you won't check your minds out at this juncture, but that you will listen very, very carefully to what the Word of God has to say and how it describes this matter of being born again. As with all gospel truth, we must never rely upon our own conceptions or misconceptions of what truth is, but solely upon the infallible Word of God. I want to take as my main text this morning a verse that we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There is probably no better summary in all the Word of God of the nature of the new birth than is found in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man, no matter who it is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Being in Christ is a New Testament term that is synonymous with being in the kingdom of God. If you're in Christ, you're in His kingdom. If you're in His kingdom, you are in Christ. You're saved. You've been born again. And this verse goes on to describe the nature of the new birth, or to use Paul's term, the new creation. New, says creature, literally, new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I want to speak this morning on the nature. Having looked at the necessity, I want to deal for a few moments with the nature of the new birth. First and foremost, the new birth is a change. The new birth is a change. A new creature, Paul says. All things pass away, all things become new. A change has taken place in the person who has been born again, or born from above. Note that, please. There must be a change that takes place. Those terms right there are saying there's a change. Old things pass away, all things become new. Old and new, change takes place. And what Christ was telling Nicodemus was that before he could enter the kingdom of God, there had to be a change in his life. There's got to be a change in your life, Nicodemus. Let me describe that change. First, it is a change common to all the children of God. It is a change that is common to all of the children of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Make no mistake about it, there will be a change. There will be a drastic change that takes place in the soul of every man and of any man who is born again. If there is not a change, there has not been the new birth. There has not been regeneration. Change. Whether it be a drunkard that is born again, or whether it be a churchgoer, both of their lives will be marked by this change. And although one may give more visible evidence that a change has taken place than the other, it is still the exact same change that has taken place. You rightly understand that if you had a long-haired biker who was a druggie, and he gets saved, and the change you're going to see in his life is going to be a bit more drastic outwardly than you have one who has been brought up in church all their lives and gone to church every Sunday, right? I mean, you're going to see really drastic differences. But I am telling you this morning that the change that takes place in that biker's life who's converted will be the same change that takes place in that religious do-gooder's life who's been converted. That's what I'm saying this morning. A change will take place. It is a... Furthermore, a universal change in the entire man. A universal change in the entire man. All things are become new. Circle that little word, all. All things are become new. When a man is born again by the Spirit of God, there is not one area of his soul, there's not one area of his life that is not affected by this change that takes place. He is a new creation entirely. His understanding, his mind, how he thinks, has changed. His feelings have changed. He has a change in his emotions. When I talk about his feelings changing and his emotions changing, I'm really talking about how he feels toward God, how he feels towards anything to do with God, and how he feels towards sin and that which is against God. I'm talking about love and hate right now. And there is a change that takes place in what he loves and what he hates. But it's not just that. Don't be deceived here. Because when Paul writes that all things become new in this new creation, he's also referring to this issue of the will. And from the will proceeds our choices. And from the will we do things. Our actions proceed from the will. And therefore in the new birth, we're talking about its nature now, when there is this born, the experience of being regenerated by the Spirit of God, being born again, then there's going to be a change, a real change that will take place in the will. Okay? What you are inclined towards changes. What you desire changes. What you want in life changes. what you pursue as your great interest in life changes. There cannot be the new birth apart from that. We're going to see when we come to conversion and what's involved in conversion that it's far more than I'm referring now to a change of thinking or a change of mind. That will take place. But not just will there be a looking at things differently and a thinking about things differently, but what you actually do and the choices you actually make and your pursuits in life, the volitions of your will, the choices of your will, the actions that flow from your will, they all change when there's a new birth. You've got to put some kind of interpretation when Paul says, all things become new. When a man is born again, old feelings, old opinions, old views, old plans, old desires, old principles, old affections change. Old music changes. Not one department it doesn't touch. David in Psalm 40 said when he was delivered from the miry clay, God put a new song in his mouth. New. I was very much involved in the world's music. Can I say it? The devil's music? Because that's what it really is. The devil's music. That which he uses. But I know one thing. When I was brought to God and put right with God, no one had to tell me that that music was wrong. Old things had passed away. I didn't want that music anymore. Didn't want the style of it. Didn't want the message of it. Didn't want the sound of it in my apartment. I didn't have someone to come along in fundamentalism, because I wasn't raised as a fundamentalist. I didn't have someone to come along and tell me that that is wrong. No, old things passed away in my life. And I wanted rid of the old things. I wanted new music in my life. I wanted God-honoring music in my life. I wanted new literature in my apartment. I got rid of the filth and the trash. What I wanted to read changed. What I wanted to see changed. When a man is born again, all things become new. And he has a new heart, which means he now loves what he once hated and now hates what he once loved. And he has new views of God's Word because he has a new way of thinking now. The Word of God is not going to be just some old book. As I was hearing somebody testify, I don't know where it was or who it was, but I caught a clip of it. But he was one of those bikers that was as hard as they come and drugs and everything else. And there was a woman who had been a prostitute that had been saved, was witnessing to him, trying to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told her plainly that Bible was trash. It was junk. Don't waste your time on it. That was his view until he got saved. Until he was born again. And his entire view of the Bible changed, of the Word of God actually changed. What was once a complete mystery to the one who is lost in sin, now it begins to make perfect sense. I do not say that you understand everything. Peter himself said in Paul's writings, there are some things hard to be understood. Right? Now note please that he didn't say, like the Church of Rome, stay away from it because you can't understand it. Didn't say that. He just said, some of Paul's writings, you know, he's writing some things that are really hard to understand. But it's still the Word of God. And I am not saying, therefore, this morning that you are going to have a perfect understanding because you've been born again. But things will begin to make sense in the Word of God. You'll begin to read the Scriptures and things will begin to add up. You've been born from above. And your thinking about the Word of God and your feelings towards the Word of God has taken a 180 turn. It has changed. There will be, of course, the new will and the new purposes and desires and the conduct, how therefore somebody talks and how he thinks and how he acts, all changed. I'm sure you've met people. I know one very well who had a very filthy mouth before the Lord changed him. Could curse up a storm. But you know what? When that person was born again, when he was saved, the language just cleaned up like that. Just cleaned up. Didn't go around cursing anymore. Didn't have to have someone come and tell him. Now, you shouldn't curse. Didn't need that. Why? Why? Because the change I'm talking about is a change that takes place from within. It's not external. I mean, I can train people and tell people, you do this as a Christian and you don't do that. And you go here and you don't go there. And you be this way and you don't be that way. We can all do that, but that's only external. The kind of change I'm referring to is a change that starts from the inside on the way, and works its way out. That's what I'm referring to this morning. That's the change of the new birth. An inner spiritual change. All things become new on the inside. And when things become new on the inside, brothers and sisters, you can go ahead and write it down. You don't have to tell people certain things. Oh, yes, I know you will grow in your knowledge of the Word of God. There will be things you'll begin to realize. I didn't know that was forbidden by God. But there are some basic things, you know, you don't need, thank the Lord, someone to come along and says and tell you, that's got to change because you've been born again. I think of a man I met in Northern Ireland my first time over in 1987. He told me something of his testimony prior to his salvation. He had been, your proverbial drunkard of the worst sort. His family lived in a shack, he told me. Of course, because he spent all of the money he did make when he was working upon booze. They had large holes in the floorboards. They could see the rats and the mice running through the holes in the floorboards. He, as is typical with drunkards, he beat his wife and his children without mercy. Whenever he would come home in his drunken stupors, his wife did not leave him. She stood by him. But that's what she had to look forward to when he came home drunk. She knew she was in for a beating. And she knew the kids were in for a beating because he was drunk under the control of alcohol. One night, as God would have it, he stumbled half drunk into a mission being conducted by the Reverend Ivan Foster. He was half drunk when he walked into the mission. At the end of it all, everyone left. Billy stayed on the back seat. He didn't move. Ivan went to him, gave him the gospel. And that night, Billy got saved. And he was half drunk. But he got saved. And there was a tremendous change that underwent in his, took place in his life. Nice home now, nice car. You know what he does now? He goes outside the bars that he used to come out drunk from and gives them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You talk about change? That's change. But you know, the same kind of change had to take place in the life of one C.H. Spurgeon. Brought up all his days in a godly home. Taught the Word of God. He was given a penny every time he would memorize a hymn or a Christian poem. And he memorized hundreds of them. That's why you see his sermons peppered all along with verses of hymns. His grandmother promised him a penny for everyone he learned. He would go off as a boy and for hours up in the attic spend the time reading the Puritans. You ever read the Puritans? Slow reading. There was young Spurgeon, a boy of 10, 11, 12 years of age, up in the attic for hours reading the Puritans. But Spurgeon was lost. Spurgeon needed to be born again. That day came for him when he was 16 years of age, as I've described before, driven into a primitive Methodist church in London, going because the snow was so heavy and the preacher couldn't even make it in. And there was that old elder who was assigned and took the text, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved," from Isaiah 45. And all he could say was basically, "Look, look, look!" And Spurgeon that day said, "I looked until I could have looked my eyes away." And that moment of time, he was born again. And everything changed for Spurgeon. He went out of that church. He said, I remember walking home. He was like walking on air. But he was born again by the Spirit of God. Change took place. So whether it was Billy the drunk or Spurgeon, the religious boy, they both needed to be born again. They both needed to change. And both were changed. The new birth, moreover, the new birth forever implants the believer's soul in Christ. The new birth forever implants the believer's soul in Christ. Note again, please, the opening words of verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new or freshly made creature. Now, in one sense, every one of God's people were in Christ before the world began, though having never even been born yet, and there was no world. They were viewed by God and treated by God as already in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what Ephesians 1:4 says. Go argue with God if you don't like that, but it says chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it couldn't be otherwise. The holiness of God must punish sin always where it finds it. The love of God can only settle itself, can only terminate, if I can put it that way, upon that which is holy. God cannot love evil. He can only love that which is holy. And the only way that the love of God could ever terminate upon vile sinners is if they were in Christ before the foundation of the world. God must always hate sin wherever He finds it. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, there's a sense which we, all of the Lord's people, are in Christ before the foundation of the world. But with the new birth, we are looking at this so great salvation as it occurs in time. And there is a definite time period when a man is placed by God in Christ, never to be taken out of Christ. He is placed. His soul is placed in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we are His workmanship, created," there's our word, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We're His workmanship, created. That's His work, creation. That's the new birth, life where there's death. Created in Christ Jesus. The new birth, is God creating spiritual life where there was none. Creating spiritual life where there was none. And He creates that spiritual life by bringing the soul of the sinner into spiritual union with Jesus Christ. I know I use those words and you say, well, what does that really mean? I don't know. I'm into the depths now. I'm into those things that are, as Peter said of Paul, hard to be understood. I can talk about spiritual union all day long. And I can show you how the Bible describes spiritual union by the branch and the vine, by the marriage union between a husband and wife, the other one has just left me right now, it'll come to me. But we'll come to it in a minute. But the fact of the matter is, even though I can use those terms and those symbols to explain what it means to be in Christ, I still have to say it is a mystery to it. It's mysterious. I still have to say, when I talk about being united to Jesus Christ, about my soul being implanted in Christ, there's something I just don't understand. And I don't know that I ever will understand it fully, even when I'm in heaven. So wonderful is the Lord. Okay? The head and the body is the other one, by the way. Union. Christ the head. We're the body. The great mystery of the Gentiles that was hidden for ages, as Paul puts it in Colossians 1:27, is this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the great mystery. That Christ would be in them. We sang this morning, Christ liveth in me. How is that so? It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes to dwell in our souls. The Spirit of Jesus Christ at the new birth that comes when a man is born again. What happens? Christ's Spirit is united with His soul, and He obtains, comes into possession of eternal life. He becomes partaker of the life of God. You might, in one sense, describe it just as in the Garden of Eden, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life. It was just a body, a dead corpse, you might say, and then God breathed into that body the breath of life. At the new birth, God breathes, you might say, that life into us. It's the life of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's called the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Paul says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Note the words now, in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Read it again, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So at the new birth, the reason that there is spiritual life is because there's a union with the life of Christ, with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and he comes and takes up the abode in our soul. It's what the old Scotchman wrote in his book, it's the life of God in the soul of man. Here we're referring to this fact that we are in Jesus Christ. This believer's soul is in Christ. And that is why Paul could say, your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. This truth is designed to give assurance to the child of God. In union with Christ, your life implanted in His. Your life hid with Christ in God. What can separate that union, I want to ask? Who or what can reach into God where that soul has been hid with Christ? Tucked away. No one. What power can reach into God and separate that soul from the Spirit of Christ? More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior, than those who are actually in Jesus Christ. That is tremendous assurance for the child of God. Can't get out of Christ. You've been put in Christ by God. Someone's got to come along greater than God to be able to separate you from Jesus Christ. But not only is it designed, this truth that we are implanted in Christ at the new birth, not only is it designed to give us tremendous assurance, but this truth is designed to serve as an assessment for those who profess to be born again. And we always need those assessments. Because sin deceives. Because man is blinded by sin, by the devil. Because we can be deluded. But the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, that there is a need that we have this assessment whether or not we are in Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. John said, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You say that you are in him. You say that you are in Christ. Therefore, you ought to walk as he walked. Walk, of course, means to carry on your conduct and your life. He says in chapter 3, verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth, liveth in Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, okay, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, i.e. God, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. 1 John is all about those assessment tests. Hereby we know, John kept saying, hereby we know, in this we know, that we are the sons of God. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and that He dwells in us, which I haven't yet gotten to. What I am saying to you this morning is that anyone who has been born again has come into union with Jesus Christ. He therefore has the Spirit of Christ living in him. And therefore there will be evidences that Christ's life is in the soul. A soul united to Christ will be like the branch united to the vine. And you know that the branch is united to the vine. How do you know it? There's going to be fruit growing. If you'll go out this morning and look in this big tree, look up right about there, you'll see a big branch surrounded by green branches with leaves on them. But it's brown and there are no leaves. And what's there? The leaves are brown. You know what I know? I know I can trace that branch right back to the trunk and I'll find there's no life-flowing juices going through it. That's why it's dead. That's why there are no leaves. far as the tree concerned, the leaves are the indication. If there's not buds, the leaves, one of the two. Down here, it's always going to be leaves. That there's life. And I am saying to you this morning, if there is union to Jesus Christ, that means there's a vine to the branch. That means the life of Christ is flowing to the branch. And there's going to therefore be fruit. There will be evidences. And it will draw all of its life from the vine. Can I say this? Listen carefully, please. Three simple words. Union brings communion. Union brings communion. Union with Jesus Christ. Your life being planted in His life always brings about communion. There is this communion you have with the Savior. A life of no communion is a life where there has not been union. That's why the Puritans would say, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. A prayerless soul is a Christless soul. Because union always brings communion. Not only is it the believer's soul being implanted in Christ, but this new birth is the implanting of Christ's life in the soul. Ours in Christ. Christ in us. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. As I said before, this is the life of God now in the soul of man. And Nicodemus did not have the life of God in him. He had a lot of religion in him. He had an outward appearance about him. It looked like he was alive, but there was no life of God in him. He was dead in sin, and hence he needed life. John describes this in his first epistle as translation from death to life. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life. And a man who has been born again in a spiritual sense is resurrected from the dead. He was dead in sins, and now he's born again. Now there's the new birth. Now he is alive. And when a man is born again, God calls him forth from death and implants his own life within him. Now, that fact that God plants His own life, spiritual life, into the soul of men has several ramifications, all part and parcel to the new birth. First off, it means this, that life disposes the soul of a man to act holy and righteous. It disposes the soul of a man to act holy and righteous. Now, I want you to remember what I said a little bit ago. Because there is life inside, this work is done on the inner man. It does always work its way to the outside. And this is why the new birth will end up leaving a man disposed to holiness and righteousness. By that I mean that a man who is born again has a new habit. A new habit that enables him to live holy. In fact, it inclines him to be holy. Remember, it's the life of God. When we say that so-and-so has a habit, she's got a habit of doing this. Whether it's a good habit or a bad habit, what we are saying is that there is this habitual characteristic in their life. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. It's a habit. It is that which controls the life. It's done over and over and over and over again. Prior to the new birth, a sinner has a habit of living, dwelling in sin. His life is disposed to that which is contrary to God and His law, and he cannot help himself. He is only doing that which is normal or natural to his nature. We all have these, some have a habit of chewing their nails. Take an example. You see someone that's got that habit, they do it thoughtlessly. Don't even really think about their doing it. It's something that is controlling them. They have this habit, a habit that they find a very hard time to break. But the soul that has the life of God within has now this inward frame of heart that makes the child of God ready and eager to do the will of God. There's a new habit. The theologians will talk about a new principle of life within. It's a new habit. We could no more do God's will without this divine life than Paul could perform miracles without God's power. That's why people who try to do good and try to turn over a new leaf apart from the new birth, they never make it. They go back to their old habits. They go back to their old ways. This inward change we talked about has not taken place. Okay? Because when the inward change takes place, wrought by the Spirit of God, uniting it with Jesus Christ, then there come along this ability now to establish new habits in the life. How does an unsaved man, to explain it like this, how does an unsaved man count it all joy when he falls into divers temptations? You tell me how an unsaved man can do that. He'll curse God. He'll curse everything around him. He'll go off in depression. That's natural to him. It's very supernatural to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. How does a man who has not been born again pray for those and love those that despitefully use him? You know there's someone who can't stand your guts, to use modern day jargon. How does a lost man actually love that person? Can't do it unless there's a new habit put in with a new birth. How does an unbeliever trust God when everything he sees around him says, he's abandoned you, he's left you, you've been forsaken? How did Job keep on trusting God when he lost 10 children and he lost all of his money and he lost his health? We get a little trial thrown across our way and we're ready to abandon the Lord. Woe is me. And he lost everything. And he said these words, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You tell me how a lost man can do that. Can't do it. It's only the born again that can do that. Only those that have the life of God planted in their souls that can do that. It is the life of God in the soul, therefore, that a man will bear a likeness to God. A new creation. But all things brought into being are brought into being bearing the image of something or someone. All right? A father and a mother bring a child into this world. They have a son. And I will guarantee you that that son looks like somebody. Mom or dad or a combination of them both. You can't be brought forth in this world and not look like what you came from. Now you take that into the spiritual realm with me, please. Born again? Born from above? It's the Spirit of Christ that gives you life. What is that going to mean? There is going to be in you the image of God. There's going to be in you the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God actually teaches. Colossians 3, verse 10. Paul describes Christians as those who have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of God after the image of Him that created him. After the image, according to the image of Him that created him. Sons of God look like God, is what I'm saying. Not perfectly, by that happens to glorification. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll get to that at the end of all this. But that's coming. But I'll tell you one thing. Ain't nobody walking around this world looking like the devil, looking like hell, that's going to tell me I've been born again. Acting like the devil. Acting like the world. Having the habits of the world and telling you, I've been born again. They're lying. They're deceivers. And they're self-deceived if they believe that. That image consists of righteousness and true holiness. I don't mean to say that our likeness is in the essence of God. God is infinite, immutable, and eternal. But it is a likeness in which there is a resemblance in the born again believer of the righteousness and holiness of God. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, John said, as Christ is righteous. Or as Paul writes in Galatians 4:19, of the forming of Christ in us. I like that. Christ being formed in the believer, the one who's been born again. That means that a man who has been born again is like Christ. We talked about that last Lord's Day evening in growing in grace. It's Christ-likeness. He cannot prevent bad thoughts from entering his mind, or shortcomings, or omissions and defects from appearing in his words or in his actions. John said, if he says he has no sin, he is a liar. And if anyone who's been born again says, I don't sin, I'm perfected, they're liars, John says. But he can say that he hates sin. And he can say that he fights against it. And he can say that it grieves his heart. Because it's Christ's life inside of him. And the thing that grieves him sore is that there is a going against the Word of the Lord. And when he sees himself in the Word of God, or when the preacher preaches, you know, that's me he's describing. And I'm so unlike the Lord. And that brings heartache to someone who's been born again. He can't go on glibly and sweet through it all and say it doesn't matter. That's out of hell, I'll tell you. It's a bunch of hogwash. The thing that grieves the one who's been born again his most is his unchristlikeness. It is his sin. He's saddened by it. He prays against it. He can truly say in the sight of God, these things do grieve him. And his whole nature wants nothing to do with it. The man that has the likeness of Christ because his life is in him, he loves the law of God. And he knows he doesn't love it like he should, but he does love it. And he loves all the law of God, not just certain parts of it, but he loves all of it. For there is an obedience from the heart. There is a delight in the law. As David said in Psalm 119, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. As a matter of fact, I will tell you the way that you would describe someone who has this life of Christ within them. It's the life of Christ within them. Their main desire in life is to please the Lord. It's to please the Lord. The one who has been born again, he will fail the Lord. Even though that's his main desire to please him, he will fail him. And he will do the things that he hates. And he will not do the things that he loves. And though he may sometimes feel so low that he questions whether or not he's been born again at all, he will say with our friend the sailor John Newton, I am not what I ought to be, and I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Is that your testimony? I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But you would indeed say with Newton, still, I'm not what I used to be. There's been a great change since I was born again, and I am what I am by the grace of God. That's the nature of the new birth. Change. Change. In the whole man, our life being implanted in Jesus Christ, his life being implanted in us, and all that flows from that truth right there, we have a new habit of life. Have you been born again? Remember, religiosity doesn't make any difference. How much you know about the Bible does not the same thing as being born again. Are you united to the vine? Are you connected to the head? Are you married to Christ? That's the question. Every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. I am your servant for the sake of Christ. If you want to talk to me about your soul and your soul state, if you have serious questions about whether or not you are born again, then stay behind, please, and talk to me. I can take you to the Scriptures and show you from the Word of God again what it is to be born again and how you may be born again. Our God and our Father in heaven, tarry on in our hearts, I pray. Use the word this morning to strengthen the understanding of thy people of this great and glorious act of God in giving life where there's death. And Lord, for anyone who knows thee not, please, Lord, grant them this new life today in Christ. We ask for his glory. Amen. Amen.